Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help in these things. These attributes must be produced by the Spirit of God. Lord, carnality will always fight against these things. Our flesh, our natural man, seems like wants to act and conduct ourselves in an opposite way. And the old man wants to rise up. Lord, please help us. Help us to seek, Lord, your presence regularly. Help us to saturate our minds, Lord, and our character with the Bible. We pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life so that these attributes of the Spirit of God become commonplace, evident in our life, that we can consistently, Lord, behave ourselves in a manner that's pleasing to you, that advertises well your presence in our life. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this subject of gentleness tonight, that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to understand it. Help us to employ it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. We've studied just one night, just kind of introduced and challenged us these matters of looking at love, and that is a fruit of the Spirit in our life, joy, and God allowing God to increase that in our life, peace, and God asking God to increase that in our life, and then long suffering. This week, gentleness, a very important word. Definitely a fruit of the Spirit, as all of these things are. They're attributes of Almighty God. And so these things are evident in the character of God. For us, in order for us to become godly, we need to ask the Lord to impart these character traits into our life. We need to integrate it into our life and our activity. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring these things up as we're interacting and working with people. And let me say this, folks, we're going to talk about this at the end of the message, but you will succeed or fail when it comes to discipling people based on whether or not you employ the fruits of the Spirit. Let me say that again. You'll succeed or fail in discipling people based on whether or not you employ the fruits of the Spirit. So I want you to stay open-hearted to this, and let's take a look at this tonight. These are, as I said, attributes of God. Now, I'm going to give you a little quiz here. So if you will, just mark that place right there. And I'm going to have you look at two places in the Gospels, John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And I'm going to read this story, and then I'm going to read another story, and then I'm going to ask you a question about these stories. John chapter number 8. And then look at Matthew chapter number 21. Let's find both of them. That way we can read them just real quick back to back, and then I'd like to ask you a question about this. Matthew chapter number 21 and John chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 21 and John chapter number 8. All right, let's look at John chapter number 8 first of all. Let me just read to you a beautiful story, a wonderful story. John chapter 8, verse 1. Bible says, "Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?' This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where art thou? Are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?' Jesus said, 'No man, Lord.' Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" It may shock you, but in the early church and the centuries after the early church, certain branches of the church begin to, in the translation of the Bible, leave this story out of the Bible. They were so afraid that someone would read it and think that Jesus was condoning adultery. Now, I've just read that to you. Does anybody here believe Jesus, based on that story and what you know of the scriptures, is condoning adultery? Absolutely not. I don't think we need to mess with the scriptures. I think we need to just leave it alone and let it stand the way it's written. Jesus did not condone adultery. He even commanded her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And so he saw in her repentance, he saw in her a turning. I want you to keep that story in mind and how Jesus handled that situation. Now go to Matthew chapter number 21 and look, if you will, at verse number 12. Matthew 21 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Okay, now, you've read this one story where a woman was brought in adultery, and people were wanting to stone it, and Jesus summarized the situation and chose a course of action. And then you see in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, that another situation has come up, he's come upon that needed to be corrected, and he summarized the situation and enacted. Let me ask you this. In which of these two stories did Jesus employ the spirit of gentleness? Now, before you embarrass yourself, I'm going to answer it for you. In both of these stories, he did. In both of these stories, he did. I want to see if I can help you to understand. You know, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. At one time, there was a lady brought by Pharisees and scribes, and they threw this woman down, and they wanted to stone her. So Jesus ignored what their accusation, began to write on the ground, finally got up and said one thing, one simple thing. He that is without sin, be the first one to cast a stone at her. And then he went down and wrote that. And you know what? Everybody began to become under conviction as they realized that there were sins that they also were guilty of. And so they dropped their stones and walked away. Boy, he employed gentleness there. But in Matthew chapter number 21, he walks into the temple and he rolls up his sleeve. By the way, we could go to other portions of Scripture that says he took the time to construct a scourge. I mean, he sat there and put together and handmade, braided a whip. And he went in there and chased those rascals out, cleared the temple, threw the money change tables over, and took care of the situation. I think on reading, if we're not tempted, we could say, well, Jesus exercised gentleness with the Pharisees and with the woman taken in adultery, but he did not employ it in Matthew. Well, let me define gentleness for you, and then I want you to think about it and see if we've summarized Christ's actions in both these stories as being gentle, whether or not we're on. See, when you look at the word gentleness there in this in the book of Galatians there, it's talking about the manner employed. Which manner or which course of action is employed? Now, in this matter of gentleness, you want to use the most affable, the mildest, the kindest manner that you can possibly employ. Don't miss this next thought. And still get done what has to get done. And still get done what has to get done. See, folks, sometimes if we're not careful, we take a word like gentleness and we want to take a liberal left-wing definition of gentleness. Gentleness does not mean ineffectiveness. Gentleness does not mean accomplishing the task. Gentleness does not mean not obeying the word of God. Gentleness does not mean not training your children properly. Gentleness does not mean, well, you know what? If you run into this obstacle, just sit down and do nothing about it. What we see that Christ teaches us here is that in every situation that you face in which something needs to be corrected, something needs to be dealt with, something needs to be confronted, you ought to use the gentlest course of action that you can to correct the situation. Now, when Jesus summarized and saw the situation there, he wanted to take care of this woman, and he wanted to see if he could turn her heart and save her. He also wanted to teach the Pharisees something. He wanted to bring conviction into their life because they were so worried about... By the way, their concern, if you read the entire story, their concern was not over this woman and her spiritual welfare. They wanted to put Jesus in an impossible situation. They wanted to put him in a situation where the law says this, now what do you say? So they could accuse him of not following the law, of being a lawbreaker. And so what Jesus did, boy, I wish I had the wisdom of Christ. He summarized that entire situation. He saw a woman that he wanted to reclaim, and he wanted to save, and he wanted to change her life. He saw some people that were driven by a wrong motive, and he wanted to confront them with that wrong motive. He chose at this time not to grab a whip and chase the Pharisees away and rescue the woman. He chose the gentlest course of action. However, when we get to Matthew chapter 21, I think that our Lord in his wisdom understood that there was not another course of action that was going to work to fix the situation in the temple. I have no doubt in my mind. When we get to heaven, we'll talk to the Lord. I don't think this was the first time he'd been to the temple. I'm not sure he didn't already confront verbally and preach maybe against these things. But you know what? These folks did not care. They were there for one reason. The love of money is the root of all evil. They wanted to turn the house of prayer into a den of thieves. They looked for opportunity. They didn't come to worship. They looked for a way to gain something financially from the situation. They were jaded. They were hardened. They weren't going to listen to anybody. And so Jesus very gently made a scourge. Jesus very gently waded into the pack. Jesus very gently threw some tables over. And if you're not careful, somebody would say, well, my goodness sakes, Jesus must not have been filled with the Spirit that day. No, it's because you do not understand gentleness. Now, young people, look up here and really listen to me. A lot of times, you, by your willingness to either listen to reproof, your willingness to listen to reason, your willingness to obey verbal correction, you choose how gentle your parents can be with you. You choose how gentle your. Let me say this, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You choose by what you do and how you conduct yourself, how nice of a preacher you get. Okay. It just bugs me that Brother Tommy sometimes just gets so almost mean about us singing. Well, you choose whether or not that happens or not. Sorry. Sorry. Well, I think it ought to be done. I know you're an expert about everything, never done nothing. But the honest truth is, a lot of times what we want to say is gentleness accomplishes nothing. If your course of action is very kind and nice, but nothing changes, you weren't gentle, you were ineffective. Now folks, listen to me. Talk to Brother Tim back there. Head off to Marine boot camp. Ask him how gentle those drill sergeants were with him. And you know what? They employed whatever means they had to ready him for the possibility that one of these days he might have a buddy on this side and a buddy on this side and here, and he might be outnumbered by the enemy, and he had to be trained to a level where he would respond a certain way almost without thinking about it. What I'm saying, folks, is a lot of times we're so worried about being touchy-feely that we don't ever get anything done and we don't get anything changed. Now, having said all that, let me say this, folks. We can't use that as an excuse just to run over the top of people. We can't use that as an excuse not to have enough wisdom sometimes to realize that, guess what, Mom, Dad, it didn't take an atomic bomb blast to correct that problem in your child's life. There is some wisdom that needs to be employed. Now, I want you to grab a hold of that definition and really get it in your heart and mind. Because this word gentleness is talking about a manner employed. It's telling us to always choose the most affable, the mildest, the kindest method or manner employed to fix or to correct or to accomplish whatever you're trying to accomplish. And a lot of times we could have handled a situation and still got good positive results by using this level of mildness or kindness instead of just deciding. You say, well, preacher, you know, I just don't have the time for that. Well, you need to take the time for it, because the honest truth is, throwing a fit or throwing some grenades or launching an atomic attack on somebody may solve the problem, but it's going to do more damage in the long term than it does as far as helping them. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. When they talk about the gentle Christ, when they talk about the meek and mild Savior, I'm all for that. But it's amazing, they forget chapters like Matthew chapter 21. They forget that sometimes, folks, leadership and leaders have to do whatever they have to do, and they ought to choose the mildest, the most affable, the kindest manner. But you know what, folks? My Bible also says that you're going to deal sometimes with scorners. The Bible says, smite the scorner, that the simple beware. I mean, we are dealing with a situation now. And thank God, I'm glad that we have a Sunday school. Let me say this. I want you to hear me. I think, Brother Tim, I'm glad we have a Sunday school that has some problems. Because the honest truth is, if we didn't have problems, it's probably because we're not reaching any new people. And there's always a challenge that we've had young people we've brought in here, we've loved, we've tried to reach. And we have some that put us in a situation where sometimes we have to get the point sometimes where we can't even bring them back because they are that hard to deal with. But at the same time, let me say this, folks. A lot of times we as parents and as leaders have to use wisdom in how we deal with people. Sometimes you have to use extreme measures in extreme situations. Matthew 21, I think Jesus just said, in his wisdom, in his God wisdom, being filled with the Spirit, certainly with all of the fruits of the Spirit active in his life, chose that course of action because that was the mildest, kindest, gentlest way that he was going to fix something that had to be fixed. And so remember that. Now, I'm going to talk a lot to leaders. I'm not going to talk a lot to followers. I do want to say to the followers that, you know what, a lot of times you choose. Well, I think my dad's too hard on me. Well, maybe you're just too stubborn. Maybe you're too rebellious. Maybe he really doesn't enjoy having to be that tough on you, that hard on you, but you just won't listen. You know, I think sometimes Brother Reiser's too tough. Well, you know what? Maybe if you would just have a change of heart and a change of attitude, he wouldn't have to be that tough on you. He wouldn't have to deal that harshly with you. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. We do want to employ gentleness, but gentleness is not surrender. Gentleness is not an excuse to be, well, I didn't get anything done, and everything's still a big mess, but I was kind. Well, good for you. But you know what, folks? One of the things we're going to study tonight is that in the employing of gentleness is never supposed to be something that stands in the way or keeps us from accomplishing the things God has called us to accomplish. But as leaders, we want to make sure that we are employing this attribute, this fruit of the Spirit, in our leadership. So let's talk about leadership for a while. This will help a lot of you that are thinkers, those of you that are active in some phase of the ministry, moms, dads, maybe at work you are over a group of men or you have some influence over men, responsibility in your employment. Let me just share some things that I think will help with you. Number one, let's look at this, employing gentleness as a leader. Employing gentleness as a leader. If you will, we're going to use the scripture some, and I want you to kind of look at some verses tonight. I'm probably going to have you maybe eyeball a few more than normal, but I think it's good for you. Go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Let me show you something in Isaiah chapter number 40. We're going to talk about leadership here for a while and employing the attribute of the Spirit as far as gentleness. Parents, please listen to me and get this. Some of you are so concerned about the leadership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church being gentle with your children that the honest truth is you're excusing their poor, bad behavior, and you're always in attack mode against authority instead of understanding that if your child would change his behavior, we could be nice all the time. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Some of you just need to come and take the job of the person that you're always criticizing for a month. You need to become that Sunday school teacher. You need to be that children's church worker. You need to be that school teacher. You know, you ought to wear their shoes and wear their hat and have to deal with what they have to deal with. And you know what? You'd probably be amazed at how gentle they are and how kind they are. You see, folks, the honest truth is this whole idea about, well, I want you to be nice. Well, I want to be nice. Help me to be able to be nice. Okay? You think anybody around here just gets their jollies over confrontation? You think that's the way, man, I pray today, Lord, as I'm doing my morning devotion, Lord, please help a bunch of kids to misbehave today so that I have to deal with the problems all day long. Please, Lord, then I'll feel fulfilled. Nobody. No, some of you already talked yourselves into the thought that that's what happens around here. We have a staff meeting once a week. All right, how can we terrorize people this week? Teachers are bad, kids are good. Teachers are guilty, kids are innocent. You know what? That's hogwash. I'm sorry. But you didn't pass elementary math. You haven't figured out how to add one and one together yet. Now, the honest truth is, I do want leadership to employ gentleness in the dealing with our children. Listen, remember that if you're a leader, especially a leader with young people in this room, you ought to deal as gently with those young people in your correction as you would want another parent to deal with your children in the same situation. And I'm not giving anybody a license this is why we're teaching this. Sometimes we do, and if we're not careful leaders, we do sometimes employ too much of a harshness when a gentleness would have worked. And we ought to back away from that. And we ought to operate in wrath. We ought to operate and be mean-spirited. Those are not Christ-like attributes. No excuse for that kind of nonsense. But at the same time, I don't want a Sunday school class. I don't want a classroom. I don't want a mystery. I don't want a ministry or a master's club where the inmates are running the asylum. Leaders lead. And things have to be done. And we're doing an important work here. And the Word of God is being taught. And you know what? If somebody wants to come in there and be a hoodlum and a hooligan, and their entire purpose of being here is to see that the Word of God is not taught or is not listened to, then you know what? A leader, a gentle, spirit-filled leader, must do whatever they have to do in that situation to defuse that situation and not let Satan win and let the Lord win and the Word of God go forth in power. I'm not a mean-spirited preacher. But you know what? There are some things that I will not tolerate during the preaching of God's Word. I won't do it. And the honest truth is, I don't like yelling at anybody. I don't want to stop in the middle of a message, and I don't do it very often. You know, if you get up and leave, I'm just assuming you're sick. I'm just assuming you have an emergency. But when it gets to be an epidemic, sometimes a preacher has to stop because it's like popcorn. You know, one kid goes, another kid's got to go, another kid's, hey, folks, I think we're here quite a bit before, after, in between Sunday school and church. We have an opportunity. We got a 15-minute break at least for kids to go and do that and take care of business, and they ought to be taught to do that and trained to do that. And we shouldn't have something constantly going on, because what is happening is important up here. You see, and I'm going to be gentle, but at the same time, I'm not going to let a bunch of nonsense go on while the preaching of the Word of God is going on. Now listen, please listen to me. Where you're seated should not turn into a circus during the preaching of God's Word. You should not cause a distraction and you know, you're here, you know, acting like some junior hire, and you're supposed to be an adult, and you're more worried about cutting up or texting or doing something during the service, and then you get mad at Pastor when I say so. No, I'm sorry. I mean, as gentle as you're letting me be, but that is nonsense. Are you listening to me? And so I want to be gentle. I want to be kind. Hey, why don't you let me be that way? Now look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter number 40. And now, leaders, let's talk about this and let's examine ourselves. Like I said, I didn't give anybody just then a license to be cruel and unkind. And I do think a lot of times, if we're not careful, leadership is not very wise. We do use overkill. We don't need to do that a lot of ways. And it's simply because we're too lazy to think through a situation and figure out what the wise course of action and employ wisdom in a situation instead of just dropping an atomic bomb on somebody, okay? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him, and behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. I love this. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. If you're a leader, you ought to underline this next phrase, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let me say this. I'm talking about in the care of children. I'm talking about in the care of new converts. If you are honest and you think about your pastor, there's one thing that I just fight for around here is for the mature Christians, or those of you that want to claim to be mature Christian, to show gentleness with those that are new to the flock. Let me just park there again for a while, okay? Folks, listen to me. The young, we have to be patient with. Our children, we need to nurture, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We yell at a kid who's, you know what, not even to the point in their life where they have been trained. Maybe that you say, well, they should have been taught. Well, maybe they should have, but they are not. And so we have to work with them, and we have to train them, and we have to exercise patience with them, and we have to lead them gently. Lead them. Parents, please lead your children gently. Lead your children gently. I know problems have to be taken care of. I know sometimes it's absolutely not only appropriate but biblical that a spanking is employed. But I think that ought to be last course of action, not first course of action. I think that, all right, let me just ask you. All right, the Lord chastens, he spanks, amen? But the Bible talks about he uses reproof and the rod in the correcting of his children. He tells us to do the same thing. Would you rather the Lord give you a verbal reproof and give you a chance to change direction, or would you rather him just go straight for the lightning bolt? I'm glad that God uses his word to reprove me. I'm glad that he first uses his words to reprove me. Now, young people, let me help you out. Wise is the young person that takes heed to the words of those in authority. If you get to the point where you're just ignoring the verbal reproof of those around you, then you leave leadership no other point to say, I tried a gentler mode of correction. Now I've got to go to a harsher mode. And again, I think we should still choose the next gentlest. We ought to work our way with a person. But at some point, literally, young people, you choose. You choose what kind of relationship. You choose a lot of times the type of punishment that you receive. Sometimes if you're not careful, watch this, parents. Let me help you. Let me help you with some wisdom here. Sometimes somebody wants to, and I shouldn't say this because I've never had it happen, but let's say that we had a parent just really get mad and want to storm in my office. And they said, my child in our school did this and they received this punishment, but last week this child did the same thing and they only received this punishment. Let me help you out. Let me just shine a bright light of wisdom and knowledge into your little pea brain. I'm being gentle as I can here. But I get a little tired of that nonsense. Some of you are the fair police. You know, you're the fair police. You carry the badge. You have the handcuffs. You're just constantly walking around. Well, that's not fair. Well, that's not fair. Oh, that's not fair. That's not fair. Oh, that's not fair. And you don't know anything about the situation. If two young people do the same thing, authority steps in, tries to correct it. This ding-dong gets smart mouth and rebellious or cops an attitude, and this person is teachable and apologetic and repentive, then why in the world would you don't treat your children that way at home? The honest truth is their response a lot of times dictates what we can and cannot do, because, see, our job is to correct the problem. If they have been taught and they're tender-hearted to authority and they respond properly to correction, usually it's a very little thing that has to be done to adjust that problem in that child's life. But a lot of times what they want to do is they want to go. You know, when they tell you the story, do they tell you about their attitude? Do they tell you about rolling their eyes? Do they tell you about muttering under their breath? Do they tell you about the break time afterwards where they're going around to all of the students criticizing the authorities? Or do they just leave that part of the story out? What I'm saying is, folks, we need to understand that, yes, I want every leader, and I want to say it again, in this church, to treat every single young person and everybody that you minister to with as much gentleness as you would want another adult to treat yours. But at the same time, that is not going to give a license for the inmates to run the asylum around here. You know what? We're not going to have a spirit of rebellion. We're not going to have a spirit of always attacking authority and criticizing authority. We're just not going to go down that road. And so, yes, we want to be gentle, and we should employ gentleness. But listen to me, folks. Notice that the gentleness here especially is promised to those that are with young. and talking about those that need some extra tender care. Let me have you go, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 33. There's a beautiful little phrase I'd love you to underline again. The word gentle, gently, gentleness, you'll find it sprinkled in the scriptures. It's a great Bible study. We won't do it justice in one night, but I want to just put some things in your heart. I want to get one solid thing into our leaders and to our parents and to those of you that minister to people. And that's this. You have a spiritual obligation to use the maximum amount of gentleness to correct every single situation. You have that responsibility, okay? Notice what it says here. Here is where Jacob met Esau. And again, just a wonderful little Bible principle. Remember, Jacob is coming back. He spent these years away with Laban, working for Laban. When he left, him and Esau were not on good terms. Matter of fact, he had to leave because Esau was going to kill him. And so I won't go into the whole story, but Esau meets Jacob. God tenderizes the heart of Esau. Jacob sends ahead gifts for Esau. He does everything he can to pacify his anger and to try to reconcile the relationship. But when they actually meet and they reconcile, and now Esau is wants to escort Jacob back. Notice, if you will, in Genesis chapter 33 and verse number 22, Esau says this, and he said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." And then Jacob says this, and he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flocks will die. Let me, Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly." Man, I want you to underline that. Woo! Boy, if you learn what God is teaching in these portions of Scripture, it'll change your life. It'll help you to develop as a leader. "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." And you know, Esau was all excited, and here he comes in all his chariots with his men of war. And you know what? When he says, "Hey, it's good to see you. Hey, I will escort you home." Well, he was going to run like men in chariots run. But you know what? Jacob didn't have men of war with him. He had his wives, he had his flocks, he had his herds, he had children. And there's no way in the world that he could keep that same pace. So he said, "You know what? You go on ahead." He said, "I'll get there eventually, but I'm going to have to lead on softly." Look right up here. You see, folks, there's a different level of gentleness that I would use in leading men than I would use in leading children, and should be expected to. You know what? There's more of a gentleness that I might use in working with elementary than I might use. And I don't mean a different level of gentleness. I think it's all gentleness. But you know what? Gentleness needs to be meted out in proportion to the maturity level of the individual that you're dealing with. More people that are more immature, whether physically, mentally, emotionally. Listen, have you ever seen me interact with Randy Forbes? Okay, and I try to talk to her every single week, and I love that little girl. But let me say this. You know what? She's a blessing to God. Is there something wrong? Is she here? Hey, Randy, how you doing? If you see me interact with her, me and Randy are buddies. We are, and she's one of the favorite girls that comes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But you know what? I'm not going to interact with Randy the same way I might talk in a staff meeting. Are you getting this? I may not interact with Randy in the same way that I would interact with you men when we're working together to try to put together a project. Are you getting this? And so what I'm saying is, you have to understand where the person is, how they are. Listen, Sunday school teachers, we need you to take the age group you have, understand where they are, and take them from where they are and lead them on to the place where they need to be. Now, the Bible says here, you got to be careful you don't overdrive them. You can't have, watch this, you can't have 8-year-old expectations on a 5-year-old. You need to have 5-year-old expectations for a 5-year-old. You should not have, you know what? I know, you say, well, these teenage boys, I know. And they're walking around, a lot of them in men's bodies, some of them in Goliath bodies. But you know, sometimes they reach a certain stature, and so we just quickly make the, well, you know what? I'm sorry, but you ought to probably do a little rewind in your mind. How were you doing at 15? How were you doing at 16? There's a lot of things that seems so clear at 35, 45, that, you know what, just didn't seem very clear then. And it doesn't mean, again, I'm not saying that to not get the job done. I'm not saying don't make the corrections. I'm not saying don't deal with situations and problems. I'm just saying this: lead on gently. Lead on softly. Take the situation, deal with the situation, but never forget who that person is and where they're at and what you need to do in order to bring them to the next step. And so, fruit of the Spirit, gentleness here. Employ gentleness in leadership. Go over to 2 Timothy, if you will, and let me show you that when it comes to the work of God, this becomes a very important thing. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24. Notice this, what it says. And the servant of the Lord. And I know that this is Paul teaching a young preacher. And these certainly are principles for young men called into the ministry. I have no doubt about this. But I don't think we're wrong at all to say that also this talking about a servant of the Lord is talking about anyone that serves the Lord and working with people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Notice that. Gentle unto who? All men. Apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the church. Do you know how to try to help somebody who's even, I mean, they're so obnoxious that they even oppose themselves? They're so bullheaded, they even oppose themselves. I mean, they not only oppose you and everybody else, they oppose themselves. But you know what? The Bible says don't lose patience. It doesn't say not to. It doesn't tell you to, or give you permission to lose patience with them. Be unkind to them. Be unreasonable with them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now listen, folks. I'm going to tell you what. If I would point at people in this room, I could point to them who've been in my office, that there was a problem in their life and they need some help, they needed to be recovered, they had fallen or they were on the process of falling. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a one of them that will tell you that Pastor Jerry beat his fist on the desk and waved my finger under their nose and humiliated. Or listen, I do not deal people with that like that, and I don't want people in this church dealing with other people that way. Are you getting this? You know what? The wrath of man does not accomplish the work of God. Let me say that again. The wrath of man does not accomplish the work of God. And the honest truth is, folks, I wish I could get every parent to just adopt every child in this church. You know, I was talking to, I won't embarrass her, but I was talking to Klaus and Brad the other day, and they were talking about how their grandparents, both sets of grandparents, situation is that because of circumstances of life and distance, that the children don't get to see their grandparents very much. And I told Klaus and Brad, hey, could me and Cheryl just go ahead and be their grandparents while they're not here? Can I say this? Every child in this church, I love them like they're mine. Johnny Pope said something the other day when I heard him this summer preach. He said this, and I had to laugh. I think I shared it with you once, but he said, since I became a grandpa, I just fallen in love with all children everywhere again. How many of you grandparents would understand that and agree with that? I mean, I mean that. The biggest time I have probably on Sunday is after the initial rush of people shaking hands and getting them out, and then the just watching the kids kind of take over the foyer area. They've got a little play place down there on the stairs, and sometimes I want to go down there with them and just slide down the stairs with them. And I mean it. I just absolutely now, folks, listen to me. If I can love every child in this church, you ought to be able to love every child in this church. And you ought to want every child that needs corrected to be corrected the same way you would want your child corrected. I'm sorry, but it's just hypocrisy. Hypocrisy to come in when somebody else's kid has done something and want them executed. And then when your kid does something, you want mercy and truth and fairness. And come on. Let's use some common sense around here. All of these girls, I want all these girls to turn out. I want all these young men to turn out. I'm for all of them. I'm for the preachers, for every young person in this church. I mean, I pray for everyone. I weep for everyone. I'll go out in the school sometimes when nobody's there. I'll just go to every desk and make an altar. of the chair that they sat in. I'll go to Sunday school rooms and I'll just make an altar of a Sunday school room. I go back sometimes. If you Sunday school secretaries can't find the book or see that everything's messed up, preacher's been back there. I'll pull out Sunday school lists. Some of these kids, I'm not even sure who they are, but I'm praying for them. I want that to infect this church. I want that to infect this church. If there's young people, there's teenagers around here, and when you look at them, you kind of snarl your lip and curl your lip and snarl and shake your head. And why don't you, and I didn't say the teenager needs to get right with God. Why don't you get right with God? I said, why don't you get right with God? Come on now. Come on now. Boy, I wish we had a time machine. I'd like to visit some of you when you were 13. Mr. Holier Than Thou. Mrs. Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean it. Shame on you. Somebody asked me the other day, real quick, said, Brother Jerry, what makes a good youth worker? I said, somebody that hasn't forgotten what it's like to be a teenager. That's probably the number one thing that you've got to have in order to work with teens, is you've got to remember what it's like. What makes a good children's church worker? Oh, somewhere inside of them, there's still a little boy or a little girl. Amen. I mean, that's why we picked Michael. Yeah. Just look for somebody that acts like a third grader and put them over children's church. Amen. You know? Corey's there to balance it out. It works out all right, but... Amen. I mean, there's got to be a little kid in you somewhere, and you got to be in touch with that a little bit to work with little kids. There's got to be a teenager in you somewhere that, man, even when you want to kill them, there's part of you thinking, man, I probably would have done that. I still got to deal with it, but man, I'm kind of proud of him, you know? That's the kind of stupid thing I would have done at that age. I mean that. If they feel like you're from another planet, you're never going to help them. If you're not transparent enough, I'm not saying you have to air all your dirty laundry, but don't forget where you are. Every once in a while, I go out in the school and say, you kids want to hear Brother Reiser's story? You see, what was great is I used to be his supervisor. I used to be his principal. And they're like, yeah! Some of you want to hear a Brother Reiser story right now. Trust me, you don't want to hear a Brother Reiser. Talk to John, talk to Terry. They could write books with Brother Reiser stories, you know. Hey, you know... The honest truth is, folks, we all needed patience. We all needed love. We all needed understanding. Hey, we needed a whole lot of mercy while we were growing up. Sometimes, you know what? I mean, you'll sit there and you look at a kid and they're almost as shocked as you are that they're in the office. And their little brain's thinking, why did I do that? How did I do that? I mean, they're as almost as shocked as you are. They're just like, wow. But, you know, if you don't remember, let me just say this. At that age, there's a tendency to kind of act and then think about it a little bit later. Now, we're working with them. And I'm not saying we're excusing it. And part of the process of bringing somebody to maturity is say, hey, you've got to think before you act, and there's consequences for your actions. And we're going to say everything, remember, that our parents said to us? You're saying them now, aren't you? What I'm saying is this, folks. I'm not saying let things slide. I'm not saying... look over things that need to be correct. I'm saying choose the gentlest method. Choose the gentlest method. Employ gentleness in all that you do. I'm going to show you this because I just love it. And if you'd underline the verses we're going to, that's one of the reasons. I really like you find these verses as you study the Bible. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you want to study of greatness and leadership mingled with gentleness, let me just give you a suggestion. Just study the life of David. I don't think there's a person in here that could read the Bible and see what David accomplished and point a finger at him and say he was some kind of sissy. He was not a sissy. And he was a leader. He was able to lead men, and I mean hard men. I mean tough men. I mean tough men with deplorable backgrounds that were willing to lay aside things so that they could be a part of what he was doing. But one of the things David writes in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm going to go ahead and read the opening words here so that you understand what he's doing. It says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, notice this, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And so this is a praise report. Now I want you to think about it. Those of you who know the Bible, those were hard days. Don't forget this. Just because Samuel showed up at Jesse's house with a horn of oil and called him out of the watching the sheep and anointed him with oil to be king of Israel, hey, the next day he didn't trot in there and sit on the throne. God on purpose made some things happen in his life to properly prepare him for greatness. But I want to just give you one verse. Well, we could read this whole thing, but I want to give you one verse. If you will, look at verse number 36. Now, in the previous verses, 33, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet. He setteth me upon my high place. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou, and isn't it interesting that verse 35 would be followed by verse 36? He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Someone in here probably ought to underline that also. You've got 35 down. Now you need to add to it verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me what? Boy, you ought to underline that. Remember I read back in 2 Timothy and in Titus. I didn't go to Titus, but I went to 2 Timothy and talked, the servant of the Lord must be gentle, apt to teach. Can I say this to you? And I know him. And if I was cruel enough, I could call some names. My dad could stand up if he was cruel enough, call some names. I can tell you, men, that I've watched ahead of me in my dad's category, age category, that were called to preach. And I think that they really were. I think they were called to preach. But you know what? They never were used in a very effective manner. They never were used to lead very many people. And their biggest problem was that they did not know how to lead on softly. They didn't know how to lead with some gentleness. Now, men, I don't know how you were brought up. And sometimes if you were brought up a little on the harsh side, it's easy to be a little harsh. But I'm saying this, your leadership and your ability to disciple and influence groups of people is going to be, let me just say what the Bible says here. Your greatness is going to be in line with your gentleness. And the ability, notice he doesn't say, my gentleness hath made me great. He says this, he says, thy gentleness hath made me great. We're talking about a fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about God in heaven. You know, when I mess up, I want to be able to kneel before a merciful God, and I want to find mercy and grace in time of need. And so when somebody else I'm having to deal with is having problems or going through a tough time, I want to use and employ that. I want them to find that with me. Now, let me say this, folks. When I go to God to get it right, I do want to find mercy and grace, but I've got to come with a repentant heart. And again, it goes back to this. Some of you young men, young ladies, I love you, listen to me. But your stubbornness and your rebellion, your defiance, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. You're making life so much harder than it has to be. It doesn't have to be that hard. But the way of the transgressor is hard. And so what you need to do and what you ought to do is to deal with shortcomings in your life and deal with these things in a repentive manner. And therefore, leadership can not only get it corrected, what needs to be corrected, but give you the tool set and the skill set. Use it as a time of teaching and training to help you to know how to deal with the situation next. We can't do that after you're doing this. You know, you're not ready for, let me show you how not to get yourself into that situation next time. You're still mad that we're correcting that situation. You're still defending your bad behavior. And so if you have a tender heart, an pliable spirit, you allow leadership not only to be able to bring you and fix things in your life and help you get over something, but you also have a spirit then where we can teach you and help you to mature you to know how to best handle that situation next time. So as leaders, we should employ gentleness. Let me say this, and I'm not going to go to it for sake of time. I've taken most of the time on the main point, that's one. But remember when, David is such a great study. When Absalom rebelled against him. I mean, he came in with his own handmade little army, went in there and took Jerusalem and ousted David. His own son turned on him. You remember, he stood by the gate intercepting people that were coming to David to speak to him and said, "Hey, what do you need, brother?" The Bible said that he always gave him a hug and a kiss. And he talked nice to him. And he intercepted them before they could get to the leader. And, well, what's the problem, situation? Isn't it interesting? Absalom, every one of those people that had a problem, they were right, and the other person they had a problem with was wrong. He always said, "Well, you know what? You're exactly right. And you know you're right. Boy, I tell you what, isn't it a shame the king's so busy? Well, I'll tell you what, if I was king, I'd sure make time. And you're right. And you know what? I'd fix that." I don't believe for one second every person that came to David with a problem, that person was right and the other person was wrong. But he didn't care about right and wrong or fixing something or justice. He just wanted to steal loyalty. He wanted to build his popularity. He wanted to turn hearts. By the way, you just watch this. I mean, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you watch people who want to get in between me and you and intercept you and try to become the nice guy that's always on your side and don't tell you what you need to hear, tell you what you want to hear. And then they have this little sways of kind of throwing these little darts at the preacher. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to stand up here and defend myself. I'm not going to go on a witch. I'm just saying, you watch those kind of people, because they're an Absalom. Okay? But isn't it interesting, all that Absalom did, and they, when David's got to, I mean, he's pushed into a corner, he has to fight. And he pulls in Joab and he says, "Deal gently with the boy." Now, there was not an ounce of gentleness in Joab. If you want a study of gentleness, study David. If you want a study of a man with absolutely not one drop of gentleness in his body, study Joab. And by the way, what he sowed, Joab one day reaped. He said this about him, David said this about Joab and his brothers. He said, "Boy, I'm going to tell you, boys, you're just too hard for me." And they were fantastic out on the battlefield, and that's the kind of guy you wanted on the battlefield. But they were murderous. I mean, Joab, outside of the element of hand-to-hand combat, was a disaster. He was a killing machine, and go send him in there because there's not going to be no mercy. But he couldn't function in real life. And he made so many poor decisions, and he was wrought with jealousy and killed and committed murder, and all of that came back on him one day. But boy, David ought to have known Joab well enough to say, if you're asking somebody to be gentle with the boy. But isn't it interesting that even in knowing that his son was wrong and rebellious, he still said with a daddy's heart, "Be gentle with him." Let me say this, folks. Be gentle not only in leadership, be gentle in judgment. Be gentle in judgment. Pastor Jerry, you know what? I've used everything I got to use and tried everything I got to try. And you know what? I have to go to war on this one. All right, then go to war gently. Go to war gently. Lead gently. Be gentle in your leadership. Be gentle in your judgment. Be gentle in your discipleship. I'm going to take you to one more portion of Scripture, and we'll be done. I'll read this, and we'll quit for the night. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Take from tonight this. When we finish it all up, take from tonight this. When I face a situation, when I face a conflict, when I face something within my family or within my ministry or within my circle of friends or on the job where something has to be corrected, instead of me just going in like a bull in a china shop, I'm going to take some time and seek the wisdom of God, and I'm going to try to deal with the matter very wisely. Paul was a great church planner, a great soul winner, a great preacher. He was also probably one of the greatest disciplers of new Christians, and that's not spoken of much. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, let's just begin reading verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Boy, I don't have time to teach that, but folks, there's a wrong way to lead and there's a right way to lead, and he just gave you a list of things that ought not to be a part of your leadership tool set. If any of those are in your leadership tool set, get rid of them. Neither at any time use we flattering words. Get rid of flattering words. That's not good leadership. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. If you're wearing a cloak of covetousness, get rid of it. It's not good leadership. Nor of men sought we glory. If you're into leadership because you want people clapping for you and patting you on the back, get that out of your tool set. That makes you a lousy leader. You're not a leader. You're not looking to take somebody somewhere positive. You're just looking for a bunch of people to look up to you and applaud. Neither sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But, now notice this, but, okay, we weren't all of these things. Then how did Paul disciple people? How did he work with people? But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear with us. And you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, I'm not going to read down all through the rest, but did you get that? Take some time this week. We won't develop it. But Paul, in this scripture, God allows Paul to give us a contrast. The first five or six verses, poor leadership. Flip the coin over. This is how you lead. This is how you disciple people. This is how you help people grow in grace. Folks, there ought to be a spirit of gentleness that permeates every corner, every room, every ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need a double portion in our church of gentleness. All right, stop using an atomic bomb when you could sit down and honestly, with a few words of wisdom, make a situation okay. Are you getting this? Use some gentleness with people. Well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You can't spare it. You need to hold on to it. You need to keep everything you got. The problem with people that are always giving a piece of their mind, pretty soon there ain't no pieces left. Okay, you weren't called of God to walk around the church lecturing people who you think aren't lining up that particular week with where you think they ought to be. That God has not called you to do that. Okay, and so let's take these truths to heart. Heavenly Father, we've spent some time on this tonight, but I think time well spent. Lord, thank you for being a gentle Savior. Thank you for the gentleness that you've shown in our lives, not only in bringing us to the point where we would listen to the gospel and be saved, but the gentleness that you've used in our lives as you've brought us. I serve a Savior. I have a God who leads on softly. He leads on gently. He is the good shepherd, and he cares for the sheep, and he has the wisdom to see the pace that should be set and can be set, and when to have them lay down beside still waters, and when do they need to feast in green pastures. And it's not that he's it's not that you're not taking us somewhere. We're on a journey. And sometimes we're challenged. And sometimes we need to be challenged. There are sometimes some steep mountains that have to be climbed. And there are some trails that have to be walked. But Lord, thank you for being the good shepherd. Now, Lord, help us in this matter of gentleness. Help us to understand, Lord, as leaders, Lord, even as you have dealt with us, we have an obligation to deal with others. And the Lord, give us the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then gentle, the Bible said. And wisdom takes the time to discern how to be gentle in a situation, how to best take care and correct a situation, but salvage a person, salvage a soul, help somebody to be better because of it, not bitter because of it. And I pray that you would use these truths in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.